and this is God's word and is eternally true. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches," excuse me, "and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown, on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you saw my daughter come up, she gave me some mints because my throat's a little catchy this morning. The parable that we read is a familiar one, right? And it's kind of straightforward, right? And then Jesus goes on to explain it. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time explaining this morning. And if it wasn't clear, we can talk afterwards. But my goal this morning is to take the word and to apply it. Because the word, God's word, is not just have you ever been in a museum and you'll see like a butterfly, like with pins in its wings, and so you can just look at the butterfly, and it's there, and you can look at the coloring, and maybe there's 10 butterflies next to it, so you can compare. You can see all the different ways that this butterfly species can look, or frogs. If you guys do any science classes, you can dissect a frog. You can look and see how its organs are connected, and how this thing goes here and this thing goes there. Right? That's not what God's word is. God's word is not a dead thing that we're going to dissect. It is a living sword. It is a living tool. It is meant to change your lives. You should hear this word and you should apply it, and you should live accordingly. It's not just something to be studied. It's not a science textbook. It's not, some English literature that you're not reading for pleasure, but you just have to read. It is God's word. and it is true, and it has a purpose, and it has a point. So if we think about the context, if you weren't here last week, the context is there's all these crowds that keep popping up. Whenever Jesus goes someplace, he's been healing, he's been teaching, and what does everyone want? They're all coming in for the teaching, but also the free food and the healing, right? It's like, it's a little bit like a carnival environment right now, right? And you know, what happens when you start to see a crowd? Like if you're driving down the street and you see a line of people outside of a restaurant, what do you start to think about that restaurant? Must be pretty good, right? Why would people show up there? Why would they wait in line for this? Well, that's what happens. Like, and then there's healing. And so, as we talked about last week, the people who get healed, they go out and tell 10 of their sick friends. They go tell 10 more sick friends, and we all know sick friends, right? And so what do? They all keep coming in to hear Jesus. They want to hear, they want to see, they want to be healed, and then Jesus is providing food for them. And so it's like, this is powerful, right? I mean, this is like if you've got an Instagram account or you've got 3 million followers, you know, this is going somewhere. And so it'd be tempting for Jesus' disciples, like his inner crowd, we just watched a Dude Perfect recently. If you know, a Dude Perfect, okay, maybe, okay. Not many. It's a group of guys who all do like kind of doofusy things, and they record themselves doing it, and they have a good time, and there was lots of laughter. It was fun, it was silly. But it's like the inner crowd, like those guys who are like in the video sometimes. Right? And what? When you see the follower count going up to, 1 million, 5 million, 10 million, 40 million, like it's exciting, right? This is you're gonna make big money from your sponsors. You got mega influence. And so Jesus teaches this parable because he wants to ground them in the reality of the situation. It's not as good as they think. These crowds that keep gathering around, they're not staying with him. The word that Jesus keeps giving to them, it's falling on largely deaf ears. They're not being converted. Like, this parable is Jesus communicating some of the sadness that he feels. Have you ever felt that way? Like you've been at a family reunion and you're like, man, it seems like everybody around here is having a great time, and I kind of feel left out. Like I'm the black sheep. I'm the isolated one. Or maybe it's like a class reunion, and everybody's around and having a good time, and you kind of feel lonely. Well, I kind of think that's what's driving Jesus here, because he's at the height of his popularity, like from an objective standpoint. Looking out, all he has to do is show up to town and everybody, it's like a rock concert, right? I mean, everybody shows up and they're buying the tickets and they're trying to get in, they're pressing in on Jesus, trying to get to him. And he tells this parable that really, this word that I keep preaching and teaching, this reason that I came here, a lot of it's not being received. And I look on the people, I look on these massive crowds, and it makes me sad because I see what's not happening. Jesus is preaching the word and teaching, and yet so much of the seed fails to produce fruit. And it's not a failure of Jesus, right? I mean, this is the word of God, speaking the word of God, teaching the word of God. He knows what he's doing. He knows what words to say. And yet, the people aren't being converted. They're not hearing. They're not believing. Not everyone. I mean, obviously, there's the disciples. There's the 12. There's those who are believing. But there's no amount of enthusiasm or excitement that is like, that's not the point, right? The point isn't bounce houses and trunk or treats and moral days and church camp events. Like, those things are fine and those things are good, but the point is repentance and belief and change. It doesn't mean we don't do these things. Jesus still did them. He still engaged the crowd. He still showed up and preached and taught and gave his word. He still spread his seed, right? It's just that the enthusiastic gathering makes the tragedy of it all even deeper, right? Like, these people think they're getting the thing. They think they're part of this, but they're not. So much of the divine word is destroyed. It just is cast out and it falls to the wayside. Satan plucks it up. It grows for a minute and then dies. So much of it is unfruitful. So many hear and so few persevere. And so that's what Jesus is explaining here. He's saying, listen, you have to understand the reality of the situation. It's not nearly as good as you think it is. So he explains these, by a parable, the different hearts. You know, he's looking at the crowd, and he knows them. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're feeling. He knows how they're reacting. And so he's going to explain to the disciples what's going on here. So we're going to go through the four different soil types. And when we're talking about soil types, we're talking about heart conditions. And I had something I was going to say at the end, but I'm going to bring it up to the beginning just so nobody's confused as we're going through. We're not talking about predestination here. This is not a parable about predestination in that some of you have this type of soil and some of you have that type of soil and some of you have that type of soil. That's not what the parable is about. The parable is not about what the one type of soil you are and you need to figure it out. The parable is a command to be active and to respond well and to see in your heart the different ways, because I guarantee over your whole life, you've had all of these soils. Well, I shouldn't be that definitive, but you have had times where you have been the path soil. You've had times where you've been the rocky soil. You've had times where you have had the thorns growing up around you. And I pray that you are good soil and that you have done the work to remove those impediments to be good soil. But that's how I want us to be listening to this text. It's not about identifying the person to your right or the person to your left, what type of soil they are. It is about seeing in your heart what your impediments are to receiving God's word and to making it effective in your life. So the first is the path, right? So the scattering seeds, and some of the seeds fall along the roadway, along the path, right? And so what happens when you have a footpath, or you know, my cattle out in the pasture, like they have a trail that they walk all the time. Nothing grows in that path, right? They stomp it down so hard. Or like, have you ever been to a university campus? And you'll see they've got the sidewalk that goes like this, but then there's like a path of dead grass where everyone walks because no one wants to make the full 90-degree corner, right? Why does that happen? It happens because you keep stepping on the path, and then the guy behind you keeps stepping on the path, and what happens? Nothing can grow there, right? The soil's compacted down so hard that if you threw seed on top, what would happen? It just lands there and sits there, and a bird flies by and he pecks it up, right? I mean, you can imagine this. This isn't hard. Like, I'm not a farmer and I understand this. So if you grew up around here, you should definitely understand this. The issue, though, is, or the heart of this is, those path hearts are the ones who are always in a rush to get to the next place, right? There's nowhere for the word to enter into their heart because they're so busy. Their hearts are so hardened by busyness and pride and superficiality. You hear the word, but it makes no impact on you. It just sits there and you move on to the next thing, right? You've been asphalted by constant activity. And asphalt is not really a verb, but we're going to use it as one, right? You understand what I mean? Like, you've been paved over so that you are impenetrable. You stay so busy, you keep social event after social event. You have school activity after school activity. You have this obligation, that obligation. You never say no to anyone. You always say yes. You're running, 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 running. And what time do you have to consider God's word? What time do you have to let God's word sink into your heart and do its work? To meditate on God's word, to abide in God's word, to pray to God. You don't have any time because you're constantly busy. Now, there are some stages of life that are just inherently more busy than others, right? When we had kids who were 2, 1, and 0, right? Like, we were constantly busy in a kind of way that it was hard, but there wasn't a way around it. Starting a new job, starting a new business. Like, there are times in your life where you will be busy. But we have to keep in mind this idea that we can get consumed by busyness. And honestly, in our day and age, if you're going to be accidentally somethinged, you're going to be accidentally too busy. You're going to, by not making conscious decisions about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, you will end up being consumed by activities. There is always something to do. There is always a library park event. There's always a work obligation. There's always a church thing. There's always an everything. Like, and then on top of that, you have the world in your pocket. And so when you do have, like, we were just in the city and we took a city bus. And I remember times on the city bus, in grad school, I rode the city bus a lot. And it was before smartphones came around. And so what did people do on city buses? Talked or rest their head against the window or stared at the ceiling or read the advertisements. What do people do on city buses today? The same thing they do everywhere else, right? I mean, they're staring at their phone, scrolling their endlessly scrolling screens of nothing. And so your minds are constantly occupied, constantly by one thing or another, and there's no time to think. There's no time to reflect. There's no time to abide in God's word. There's no time to memorize God's word, let alone reflect on it. It's this inner noise that we just have constantly. Like, you know what a white noise machine is? Have you ever... But, like, there's a good level of white noise, and then there's, like, a I can't think of anything else but this noise type of white noise. And it's not just CEOs or professionals, right? I mean, like, the birds gather up seeds and stuff on the side of the gravel roads around here the same way they do along Highway 36 and I-29, right? So it's in our lives, too. The distractions are different, right? The homework or the sports or the social activities, right? When you're younger, that's one thing. But for parents, it's running our kids to all the activities. It's running them to this. It's preparing for that. It's planning the next activity. I know we all have some level, some draw, some pull to this level of busyness that's all consuming. And if you don't say no to it, then you have no time to practice stillness and abiding in God's word. And I'm not talking about like empty-headed meditation. I'm talking about like actually considering and knowing God, right? That doesn't happen accidentally. It's easy to get busy with men's groups or ladies' groups, busy with softball and basketball and football or fantasy football and ask my kids. Fantasy football drives me crazy. Playing and watching and running statistics, the busyness is an escape from reality. And it's the saddest thing to look and see somebody who like intentionally makes themselves busy because they're so frustrated with their life. They're frustrated with their marriage. They're frustrated with the behavior of their children. They're frustrated with who knows what. But they escape into busyness. Instead of dealing, instead of reconciling, instead of training and disciplining, it's an escape. It's an escape into the phone, it's an escape into planning, it's an escape into events. These are all the path. And there's no place for the seed to enter in. There's no place for the Word of God to start to do its work and start to convict you of your sins and start to help you change. It's a way to be resistant to anything. But the Word of God itself is demanding. God's Word is not background noise like the radio at your workplace, right? There's things that are background noise, but the Word of God is not that. God demands our attention. Even if it's a small amount of text, even if it's an Our Daily Bread with just a single verse, don't be content with that, but it's a good place to start. It's a good place to be. Consider God's Word. Dwell in His Word. Abide in His Word. Don't let it pass by, but don't let it be kind of like the obligatory, perfunctory, like, I've got to get this done. It is actually dwelling and abiding, and those words sound so soft and gushy, but it's real. Like, there is a real way to consider God's Word, and there is a dutifully ineffective way to consider God's Word. You must give your mind to God. Give Him your attention, the same kind of attention that your wife wants or your husband wants or your children want, like the attention that doesn't let intruding thoughts or screens or words come in. Push pause on the music, push pause on the podcast, put the phone away, know God, and let yourself be known by Him. Don't be the impenetrable path that God's Word bounces off of. All right, that's the first one. The second one is the rocky soil. The next soil provides more receptiveness to the seed. This is the rocky soil, right? There's rocks, but there's just enough dirt there that the seed can fall in. And what? It puts out a little root, and it grows up a shoot real quick, right? And because it doesn't have to put energy into growing deep roots, the shoot grows up even more quickly. This is the heart of someone who gives a quick emotional response to God's Word, right? I was trying to think about like what this looks like. And I think for men, it looks like getting in love with like some set of theology, like some teaching, or maybe it's the gravity of the church, or, you know, like the ancientness of the church, or maybe, and this is pretty common these days, it's the political significance of the church, like the impact that the church has on politics. And you're like, aha, eureka, I found the answer. If only everyone would believe this, right? Like this, it's like, just like every young man is a libertarian or a liberal. You know, you found some solution other than what your parents thought, and you grab onto it, and you that's yours. For women, it's probably more, and hopefully this doesn't offend anyone, but caught up in like the emotionality of it, or the like, I'm finally being seen, I'm finally being heard. There's a pastor who's got emotionally appealing words, and it's like, oh yes, that is what I feel, and that is my heart ache. Or it's the music, it's the nostalgia, it's the emotion of what church is. These are the kind of things that draw people. And church can be just that, right? It can be just the sound of the organ or the sound of the piano or the sound of the hymns, right? And it's just that feeling of nostalgia or comfort. That can't be all that there is. That is going to end up with you being the shallow-rooted seed in rocky soil. Christianity is not about being thrilled or comforted or appeased. It's about being transformed and changed. It's about enduring. It's about having depth. Real faith is about dying to yourself, seeing your sins and the depth of your guilt, and fleeing to Jesus as your only refuge. Take this warning: you must not substitute religious sentiment for repentance. Like, this just can't be a sentimental thing. You're here because it feels like you should be here. Like, it needs to actually change your life. Unfortunately, there's real danger in the seed that falls on rocky soil, because what happens is these are the ones that grow up like super fast, right? They're all excited about it. They start learning the theology, or they start thinking about missions, or they, you know, and so they throw themselves into it. And this is the young, energetic, enthusiastic that wants to do something. They're ready to travel on the mission field. They're ready to burn all their old music or books. I've seen this happen with some people who got really excited about like one of the, we'll call them the super pastors, like the guys who travel around to the Christian conferences. And some of them are good and some of them are not so good, but let's just like, they want to hear and to receive, but they don't want to be known and they don't want to do the hard work of being part of a real church, a local church, part of the body of Christ. They just want to hear some teaching that gets them excited. They want to feel the emotional sway of, oh, I'm guilty. Oh, but I'm forgiven. And there are people who are really good at delivering those messages that make you feel the right set of emotions, right? Have you ever watched a Disney movie and really thought about what's going on? It's like, they're like, oh, I want you to feel this. And then they'll play just the right music and the scene will change colors. And they'll be like, oh no, you're not sad anymore. You're happy. And the music will change. And they know how to manipulate your emotions. The problem is this superficial passion doesn't last. Like you can't just live a life based on feelings and emotions. You can't just live a life based on theological understandings. Like it has to actually impact your life. The Christian life is one of dying to yourself and being born again, a new creation. This dying to self and killing sin, it's hard work. It's not just feel good sentimentality. It's hard work. God's word is not a source of continual affirmations. You can't just like tune your Christian radio to only hear God's yes, forgiveness and mercy and grace, and never hear God's no, his stop sinning, change your life, live as a Christian. The reality of the gospel is that the liberty of salvation necessarily involves cutting away the cords and of sin, the things that hold you down to this earth, your flesh. It's open combat against the idols and the false teaching in your life. Romans 8, 12 through 14 says this, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Those who are sons of God are killing the flesh. And dying to the flesh is tough work, right? We've had some hot weather recently, right? And so you get these hot south winds and they blow. And what do they do to fragile little plants? They burn them up, right? It doesn't have the depth of roots to get down in there, right? And if you know the story of Jonah, you know that just after his preaching in Nineveh, what happens? A gourd plant grows up and not big enough to provide Jonah with some shade. Right? Overnight, it grows up big enough to provide him with shade. So that's a quick growing plant. Does it have deep roots? Nope. And what happens when the south wind blows on it? Yeah, it's gone. So is your heart set on Jesus, submitting your entire life to him? Or are you seeking an experience, an emotion, an encounter? Something along the lines of watching a Disney movie or a romantic movie or a comedy movie. Like, I need to feel this way. I'm going to pull up a comedy movie because I need to laugh a little bit. Which, we do that. It's fun, right? It's good to sometimes watch a comedy movie and let yourself laugh. But don't let church be that. Don't let church be, I need to feel religious for a minute. So I'm going to go to church and I'm going to feel religious sentimentality. And then I'm going to go home and live the rest of my life. That is not what the Christian life is. And then I mentioned a little bit about how this type of person is dangerous, right? Because what typically happens is the person who puts down shallow roots and looks like they have some sort of religious life, and then when any, you know, when their other cares overwhelm them, when that withers up, they turn into the most vitriolic, anti-Christian, atheistic, deconversionist, I don't know, there's a word for that, I think I'm butchering it, but the kind of person that tries to pull other believers away. And Abram, it happens mostly, you know, often right when people go to college. It is a very common time because kids who grow up in their parents' home, they've heard these teachings all their life, and then what happens? Then they have a professor who starts talking to them about this thing or that thing or the other thing. Oh, this philosophy makes a whole lot of sense, but it's inconsistent with Christianity. This sociology makes a whole lot of sense, but it's inconsistent with Christianity. And so what happens? If your roots aren't deep, you risk being, well, withering up and turning into that kind of vitriolic, anti-Christian person. And so you'll see it around you. You'll see it around you. And it's scary. It can be convincing, right? I mean, there are complicated arguments that it's hard for us to unravel. So there's a level at which we have to have faith, and that faith isn't going to always have intellectually respectable answers. Sometimes it's faith. It's also a real risk for pastors' kids, that they have the burden of looking good and behaving well and never making a mistake, and so they have to present one way even if they don't really feel that way. And so we have to be careful that we're honest with the turmoil in our own hearts and the turmoil in other people's hearts, that we really see what we see. We come alongside people and help them to develop those deep roots. The third one is the thorny ground. This is where the seed grows, but it's choked out by vines, by thorns, by things that are growing around them. The thorns and vines, Jesus explains, are the cares and riches and pleasures that stifle faith. These are the hidden idols that undermine faith. And here's another little thing that I think is helpful. You'll talk to a lot of people, and again, Abram, I'm thinking about you and I'm thinking about college now. You'll talk to a lot of people and they'll be like, oh, I can't believe because of this thing, like evolution or, you know, some sort of like intellectual, theological thing. And they'll be like, oh no, you know, I can't believe because of this. Usually that's a lie. Usually there's some hidden idol that they have, like they want to live with their girlfriend, or they want to engage in pornography, or they want to, like there's real things, like these cares, these hidden idols in their life, that's what they care about, and they use this like philosophical, sociological, theological reason as an excuse to not believe. But it's not really the real reason. We see this a lot with pastors these days who embrace homosexuality as something consistent with God's word, with Christianity. And often if you look at the pastors who start these movements, they have a child who came out as a homosexual. And so they figure out a way to twist scripture to affirm homosexuality. And why do they do that? They do that not because there's any way of reading scripture honestly that really would let you defend that, but they do that because they love their kid more than they love God. And they want to affirm their child in his sin more than they want to submit to God and obey his word. This is what Jesus spoke of in verse 19 when he said, "The worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, these are the thorns." All three indicate that there's something that you're not willing to part with in giving up everything for Christ. You're ready to give up everything except for this one thing. Like this one thing, I'm going to keep that back, and I need to still have this. And usually it reduces down to family, success, comfort, sex, or control, right? Like those are the kind of things that you want for yourself and that you're not willing to give over to God. And the question isn't, do you have such a thing? The question is, do you know the thing you're susceptible to? Like, do you know what is the thing that you struggle the most to give over to God? And the thing is, your cares aren't always easily identifiable, right? Like, we have some rhubarb that, you know, you harvest in the spring and then you kind of forget about it all summer long. And so what happened is all these vines grew up around the rhubarb. And you could see the vine on the top, but you didn't know where the root was. And so to pull the weed out, what did I have to do? I had to like untwist the vine, because if I just yanked it, what would happen? Well, the whole rhubarb plant would come apart, and that wouldn't do me any good. And so I had to like trace it back. Like I had to investigate, here's the problem up here, where's the root? And it wasn't a straight connection, right? It twisted around this leaf and then that leaf and that, right? It took work to find what the problem was. Well, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is seeing our struggles, our fights, our anger, seeing what makes us blow up, and untwisting, getting to the root, identifying that. Christians, you're called to radical surrender and detachment from worldly entanglements. And as brothers and sisters, it's our duty to help one another, to love one another, to strengthen one another, to find where that goes and persevere with each other until we identify it and help pull it out. And then what happens when you do some weeding? Can you then forget about it and never think about it again? Wouldn't that be nice, right? Wouldn't that be nice, kiddos? Because they're the ones that I make do the weeding. No, you have to go back 2 weeks later and do it again. Otherwise, everything's all entangled and wrapped up again. So notice the sin in each other's lives, not so you can condemn each other behind closed doors, but that's so you can be helpful. And you can help each other identify the sin, identify the root causes, and use God's word to change those issues. Because the good soil is the one that bears fruit, right? These are the ones who you hear God's word, the deep soils, the deep roots go down in the deep soil. They hold fast to God's word in times of trouble, and by doing so, they persevere, right? Because what happens when the wind blows, the hot wind blows, they can access that deep moisture and deep nutrients. They don't die so easily. And so that's what happens when we cling to God's word, when we meditate on it, when we hide it in our hearts, when we pray it back to God, when we obey it. This is how we develop those deep roots. And it's only by developing those deep roots that we ever get the hope of making fruit. And I started by saying that this is not a parable about predestination, and I want to finish by saying that again. There is real work that needs to be done in each of our lives. This is what Jesus told the big crowd, right? Everybody was there. And then when he called just his smaller group, like those who were the closest, the most intimate, he didn't say, "All right, guys, thanks for listening to that. That was for them. Now we're going to talk about this other thing for you because you guys don't need to hear this." He didn't say that at all. Right? He said in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Then to the smaller crowd, he said, "If you're not able to understand this parable, how can you understand any parable? Like, this is like parable 101. This is the easiest parable you're going to get." And it's easy because this wasn't new. This comes straight out of the Old Testament. Look, I'm going to read two Old Testament references here, and then we're going to wrap up. Jeremiah 4:3. This is the Lord giving a warning to Jerusalem and Judah. This is what he says. "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground." What's fallow ground? It's the hard paths, right? It's the paths that haven't been worked up. "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart." Excuse me. "Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like a fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." The call to repentance and the call to be good soil is not new. The instruction is repeated in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. "Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." So what do? We break up the hard paths. We put the till in, the till of God's word, right? The ground-breaking implement that breaks up these hard paths. We remove the stones. Is that easy work? Is it easy to remove stones from a field? No. It's not. And we pull out the weeds. Is that easy work? No, it's not. None of this is easy. But this is the Christian life. This is what we're saved for. Make space in your mind and in your life for God. Repent from your sinful desires that draw you away from God and live in his word. Know that salvation isn't cheap. Jesus paid everything and he demands our lives, that we lay down our lives, our priorities, our right to care for ourselves, and we submit. We submit to God's work of sanctification, knowing that it is God who works in us both to will and to work, to do this, to carry this out, to work for his good pleasure. Real spiritual growth happens away from the spotlight. It happens away from the general gathering of the congregation. It happens in your home. It happens before the sun rises. It happens with your family in your private home. Like, this is where the work of the Christian life is done. So will you do the work to till the soil and remove the stones and kill the thorns? Will you be the soil where the word takes root and bears fruit? That's the question this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, strengthen us to do the work, that we would love your word, that we would abide in your word and the comfort and the mercy that you've shown us, and that we would not get carried away with the busyness of this life, with the cares of this world, with our own comforts and desires, but that we would be good fruit and that you would work in us to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.